Check. 1, 2, 3. See here. Check. Am I coming through? All right, great. I'm coming through. So, all right. What is today's date?
The
8th. All right, great. This, for the tape, is how to pray, session number 4. I believe it's number 4 by now, right? February 8th, 2012. We are here. And the month of January is not. Now, of course, the logistical issues. I have here a class list of the students that have attended so far. If you don't see your name on the list, obviously, at the end here we have spaces. You can just write in your name. Let us know that you were here. You can check it off, the 4th class, 2-8. And if you see your name, of course, please just let me know that you were here. So check off, I was here. And that'd be great to have a roster here. So I'm going to start this at this end of the room, and let's just have it snake through the room. Thanks, Norma. Yes, I'm about to hand those out too, yes. So here, I know that we haven't actually gotten into the syllabus yet, because I have pre-syllabus note pages here that I handed out. And so I want to hand those out again for those that need it. We're still here. We're still on these pages here that I have. So if you don't have one of these pages, please pick one up. There's 3 of them going through all the books of the Old Testament. Now, if you don't end up getting one of these, that's okay, because you have a Bible, and a Bible has a table of contents. And in the table of contents, you will see the list of the books that they're listed on this for the notes. So it's pretty easy. But either way, if you want the official notes, here they are. So I'm going to start this here. If you could just take one of each and just pass it down. Thanks, Norma. All right. And I'm so excited for tonight's class because the content has enriched my life. And so I want to make sure, or I don't know, I don't think I can be the one to make sure. Only God can ensure that. But I really want to share it with you so that it can enrich all our lives. I don't know about you. How was your week? Was it a good week? Pretty good week? Great. I had a pretty hard week. one of the things I struggle through is I actually have tension headaches that become, they kind of gradually grow and lessen in intensity. This past week, they grew to an intensity that almost made me unable to work. And so it was a really rough thing, especially last Tuesday. I remember just having a headache all day. And I work at a very stressful environment. I work at Starbucks. And people are demanding their drinks, right? And I'm like, oh, just give me a second. Just give me a second. I'm making the drink. But God is gracious. He walked with me through this. And I've been so blessed just by his presence. And so I can testify that before you. What's that? I don't have a headache tonight, praise God. Actually, it'll settle back in later. But for now, it's all right. Praise God for that. Wow, there's so much. Yet I don't want to rush. I want this time to be a time when we can soak in God's Word and just let it transform us. Some people wonder sometimes why is most of your class just reading the Bible? And it's because I need it. Like, I need this. It feeds my soul. And it's very true when Jesus says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I want this class to be a demonstration of how true Jesus' statement is, that we need to feed on the Word of God in order to live. We can't just live on bread. We can't live on just food and water. Before we go into anything else then, and I'm going to pray. Don't let me forget to pray. But let's open our Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And as we turn there, let's prepare our hearts to pray. Psalm 46. Pretty much smack dab in the middle of your Bible. Unless, of course, you have like a study Bible, then it's kind of skewed. But Psalm 46 is where I'm at. All right. Thank you as well for coming out tonight. I know it's the middle of the week. A lot of us work. You're tired. Some of you are hungry. And yet we're here. We're here. Praise God. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to walk us through Psalm 46 in order to bring out something. But let's pray together. God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. Our souls faint for you. Our flesh longs for you. Because we are in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And we want to look upon you in your sanctuary, to behold your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. May our lips praise you. We will bless you as long as we live, and in your name we will worship you. Father, answer this prayer and be here with us. Be near. May your presence draw near to help us in our weakness. Strengthen us underneath the shadow of your wings. Give us the assurance of your Holy Spirit. Give us the assurance of our sins removed because of Jesus Christ and his cross. And give us the assurance of eternal life because of his resurrection. And we long now to hear your voice. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46, written to inspire the worship of Israel. It's by the sons of Korah, who are commissioned to write songs to help the worship of God in the sanctuary. Now here's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Picture for a second, a mountain being moved into the heart of the sea. A mountain rumbling, picking itself up and moving into the sea. That's kind of a pretty bad earthquake if that happens. It's a pretty bad earthquake. This is like the worst kind of calamity that you could see in nature. And then look, not just the mountains, but the water does something in verse 3. The earth's waters roar and they foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So the ocean is full of turmoil. And then verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's picturing something like Eden, the holy habitation of the Most High. And this is what makes it so special, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, the implication, of course, that if morning needs to dawn, what time is it right now? It's the night. It's darkness. It's despair. It's anger. It's a time when you can't see very far. But morning will dawn. God will come save. And then it says, verse 6, the nations rage. Isn't that true? The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. And what does the earth do? The earth melts. You see the comparison between God and the nations here. Here are these squabbling nations. We still live among a whole world of squabbling nations. Kingdoms totter, they fall. But if God just opens his mouth and speaks, the earth would melt. That's how much power he has in his hands, in his voice. And so, verse 7 comes as a great comfort to God's people. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. If you've been with me for the last month, the with should stand out by now, right? I've read a lot of scripture with God being with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A fortress is an elevated plane, a spot that is so high you can't be attacked, where you build a stronghold because nothing can reach you there. It's security. God is our fortress. And it also says the God of Jacob. So the God of the covenant, the God who has covenanted himself to protect Israel, who has promised to protect Jacob. So it's actually claiming him. It's saying, you're our God. Our God. That's why it's God of Jacob. Not just God, but God of Jacob. You're our God. We have a relationship with you. You are our fortress. And so it invites everyone. It says, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. But what kind of desolations? Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. That's a beautiful thing. He breaks the bow, an instrument meant to kill. He shatters the spear, also an instrument meant to destroy. He burns the chariots with fire. That's the kind of desolation God will bring. It's, in other words, peace. And so, verse 10. This is a very famous verse here. This is God speaking, and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, the whole world will see the value of me. And that is what we're praising as we come to this class, the value of God, the immeasurable value of knowing him. He says, everyone will know this. And so it ends with a beautiful benediction. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know how insane to the world it sounds for us to believe that the solution to everything is God. We believe that the solution to everything is God. Not our actions, not man's ingenuity, not our technology, not our education. It is God himself. And I love this psalm because it speaks it so clearly, that God is our only solution. So, let's praise him because he is our fortress. And prayer is when we turn our eyes to this God. And we say to him, I long for you because you are the only solution to everything. Today I want to deal with something that I think I should have dealt with earlier, but I hope we actually get back to the syllabus here. But for a moment, I want to address a few things about the class. Some of these things are things that people have come up to me and expressed their concerns. And some of these things are things that I am thinking of as I'm going through this class. And what these are is I want to touch upon 7 possible misconceptions to what I'm saying. So, first of all, if you haven't been here before, I want to repeat the main point of what we've been talking about this past month. And then I want to go into the misconceptions, because I don't want you to go certain places with what I'm saying, and it's possible. So I want to kind of stem the tide of that misunderstanding. First, I want to say, once again, prayer is more about who than about how. And in other words, prayer is more about longing for God than about longing for the answers to your requests. Said another way, prayer is about making God the agenda, not bringing him our agenda. All right. Said another way, prayer is more about wanting God to be involved in absolutely every aspect of my life. It is inviting God to be in every thought, in every moment, in every event, in every circumstance, every feeling that you feel, to have him involved, to call upon his name in every moment. And so the heart behind all prayer is a longing for God himself, is what I am saying. Now, I need to tell you 7 things about what I am not saying in order to clarify to you what I am saying. Because your mind can go there, and I don't want it to go there. The first misconception is this. Yes, I don't... Well, here. I have some blank sheets of paper if anyone wants to take notes on this. But here, let's see here. Thank you. Can we pass these back? Thank you so much. All right, hopefully those will spread out. Hopefully you know, too, that this class is online. So if you miss anything of that I'm saying now or don't take a note or something, don't fret. It's all there forever online, and so you can download the MP3 or the video. I think they have it in video now. That's scary because I don't want myself to be seen. But it's okay. I'll deal with it. Here's misconception number one, something I don't want you to think. The misconception is this. I always have to feel like I desire God in order to pray. In other words, I can't pray until I feel like I desire God. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, some people might take what I'm saying and hear like, oh my goodness, that means I feel so much more pressure now. I'm supposed to want God rather than asking for other things. Like, my prayer is so heavy now because I go before God and I feel like I don't desire Him. And you know, that's an honest struggle sometimes. I want to be honest with you. I mean, as a personal testimony, I don't feel like I long for God every moment of the day, right? In fact, a lot of the time, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to long for God, and I'm struggling to look past my current circumstance. It's really hard. So I'm not pushing this on you as something that you have to do. What I'm saying is like what Mark 9:24 is saying. Remember when Jesus is approached by a father to heal his son, and Jesus says, if you have faith, anything is possible. And the father says, I believe, but please help my unbelief. You see there's a tension in our soul. We're sinners. There's a tension that I believe in you, God. I want you, but I feel like I don't want you sometimes, a lot of the time. And I'm not saying that we have to get ourselves into a frame of mind of, I want you now, God. Now I can pray. I want us in our struggle to pray to Him. If you feel like you don't long for God, if you're hearing what I'm saying and it's making you feel oppressed, give that to God, is what I'm saying. If it's making you feel heavier, then I want you to pray that God would help you to long for Him and tell Him, I don't feel like I long for you. Help me to long for you. It is an immediacy that I'm asking for, that I'm calling for, and I think that God is blessed by. I want to take a look real quick at Psalm 42. It's just a couple pages to the left of 46. Psalm 42 is a wonderful book of longing for God when you're struggling. And I don't want to get across that you have to get yourself into a frame of mind to long for God. Just pray. Just ask Him to help you when you don't long for Him. Like, look at this. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And why is he saying all this? Because look at this. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. You think this guy is very confident right now? He's not. He is abjectly desperate. And then he's being taunted by everyone around him. He says, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And then look, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Now, this is a remembrance of his. Why? Because he is depressed right now. He is depressed. He says, I used to feel so high with you, God. I used to be in the procession of the greatest worship I could feel. And now I feel nothing. And so he says, he actually is not speaking to God in verse 5. Look at who he's speaking to. He's speaking to himself. So this is actually, I think, a lesson for us to preach to ourselves sometimes. Speak to yourself. Say, self, why are you so cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. You're preaching to yourself. Hope in God, because I'm going to praise him again, my salvation and my God. And he says, my soul is cast down within me. But therefore I remember you. Not my soul is cast down within me, and so I have to remember you. In fact, he's using a situation and saying, this situation is a blessing in disguise, because I, through it, remember you, God. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And all the way to the end, verse 11, he's speaking to himself again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Now, he's trying to convince himself because he doesn't currently believe it. He is struggling. And yet, you can't trust how you feel. A lot of the time, you can't trust how you feel. This class is not about trying to coddle your feelings into loving God. This class is about when you don't feel, or whether you feel or not feel, whether you love God. The heart of prayer is still the same. It is still longing for God. And so when you are in those moments, remember that the center, the truth stays the same. That we must long for God, even when we don't long, when we don't feel like we do. And it should come as a comfort, because that gives us something to do when we're depressed. It gives us something to somewhere to go. God himself. The second misconception is something that's very akin to the first. The second misconception sounds like this. Like, it feels like what you're saying is, I have to ignore my doubt and struggle in order to pray the way that you're teaching. Where is the place for desperation? Where is the place for struggle in prayer? Must I suppress my fears in order to pray? Do you hear that misconception? Must I suppress my fears? Because I feel fearful sometimes. I feel insecure. This past week, I felt incredibly insecure at times. What do I do with that? Do I have to get out of that in order to pray? Maybe some person might feel like, I don't have enough faith to pray like the way that you're teaching, to long for God himself. And I want to encourage you and say, look, it's not that you have to suppress your fear in order to pray. It is that you invite God into your fear. It's not that you want to get to a certain place where you feel like you can get at God. It's about wanting God to be involved in your struggle. So when you're struggling and you're fearing, you ask God to take your fear and struggle and be with you in it. Because you know that the only solution to your fear and to your struggle is God himself. And so he is where you go, because he is the only solution to that. And this is not ignoring your trial, is the big point. This is not ignoring the fact that you're going through a hard time. This is sanctifying your trial. Because it is realizing that it's just the opposite. It's using your trial to acknowledge God, to acknowledge that the most deep need in your soul right now, when you're going through suffering, when you're going through a hard time, is God himself. And so I want us to bring our trial to him, acknowledging that the purpose of the trial, perhaps, most likely, is to bring you to him, is to force you into his arms. I'm calling for immediacy, like a child, to say, Dad, I need you. You ever feel, it's like a candor, it's a childlike candor in prayer. It's like, I'm not gonna wallow in this. God, I'm afraid right now. I'm afraid. God, I'm struggling right now. And that is prayer. That is where I want us to be. It's not that we have to be super people before we can pray. It is, in fact, being more like a child, crying out to God because we need him so bad every moment. Sometimes we don't feel it, and sometimes our struggle helps us feel it. And so that is a blessing in disguise. I want us to look again at a psalm to help us kind of drive this home. Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is known as the Depression Psalm. Because most psalms go, God, I'm struggling. And then by the end, he goes, I praise you, God. You are so good to me. Psalm 88, there's none of that. Psalm 88 is, look at the last verse of Psalm 88. Verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or in some translations, darkness is my only companion. Now that is a depressed person, right? That's a depressed person. And yet, he speaks the entire psalm to God. Why is this in the canon? Like, doesn't that come across to you as a little bit strange that it's even in the Bible? Like, why is this here? It's because what's important is not the solution to his trial. It is the fact that he is engaging with God. He's talking to God in the trial. And verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, he acknowledges God. He says, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. In other words, once again, incline your ear. Be close to me, please. Please, because verse 3, my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol, like the grave. I feel like I'm dying, God. I'm counted as one who goes down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. I'm like one let set loose among the dead. That's heavy stuff, right? And then he says, verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. There is an immediacy to this, a childlikeness. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? In other words, if I saw your face, God, if I were in your presence, if I felt your presence, everything would be okay. But even if he doesn't, he cries out to God. And that's the point I'm trying to make. You don't have to suppress your doubt and your struggle to go to God. You have to present your doubt and your struggle to God, knowing that he is the one you're seeking. He is the solution to this. Even if I can't figure this out, God, you have it. You see this. You see the darkness as if it's the light. And I give it to you. And I want you to walk with me through this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. All right. Now, misconception number 3. This is important, I think, for me to say. This person thinks, you're saying that any request other than, God, I want you, is wrong. You're saying that any other request besides, God, I'm longing for you, is wrong. In other words, what about other requests? What about praying for my cousin who has cancer? What about this and that, right? There's so many requests that we make to God. And am I saying that they're all wrong? That we just need to pray, God, I want you, I want you, I want you, and that's it? No. That's not what I'm saying. I want to point out first, let's take a look at this. Psalm 37. Can we take a look at Psalm 37? Just one verse out of Psalm 37. Okay. Psalm 37. Oh, before I get to that, I want to talk about a little illustration or an example. There is a wonderful woman at this church taking this class online. She is a prayer warrior. And she came up to me and just was such a blessing to me, thanking me for how this class has transformed the way that she prays, which is a huge compliment given the fact that she is a prayer warrior. Now, what did she tell me? How did this class change the way she prayed? And she said this, look, I still have lots of requests that I give to God, but the blanket request over all of them is that God, everyone I'm about to pray for, all they need really is you. Now I'm going to ask you for this and that and this and that. I'm going to ask you to do these things. But ultimately, God, what they need is you. So if you were to say that my request is ridiculous, that's okay. Because they just really need you, God. But I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to actually request many, many things anyways because I want to talk to you about this, God. Now, this kind of blanket request is kind of the idea I'm getting at when I say that the heart behind prayer is wanting God alone, of longing for God, because the heart behind every request is that. Now, you've been to Toys R Us, and you've seen a child try to finagle his mom into getting a toy, right? You've seen this, like, Mom, I'll clean my room, I'll do this, I love you, Mom, like, please, I love you, please give me this video game. Like, you know, I'll do anything. I want it so bad. Now, you know the heart behind that. What's the heart behind all those words that this child is saying? What does he want? He wants the video game, right? He doesn't want to have an improved relationship with his mom. Now, I want to use a very simplistic illustration to help us understand what I'm saying. When God gives us something, what does he want us to do with it? He wants us to glorify him with it. Okay, so that's the basis of what I'm saying. Now, let's imagine I am a child and I want, and I'm just going to speak with candor here, I want a bike from God. All right? God's my father, and I go, Father, I want a bike. Now, there's many different ways I could ask that request. God, I want this bike so that I can ride as far away from your house as possible because I hate you. That could be the heart. Another one could be, God, I want this bike so I can go and hang out with my friends, leave you at home. Could be that. It could be, God, I want this bike because I know you've got one too, and I want you to ride with me. And I want to spend this time with you, you and me, so that we can ride a bike together and we can grow in a relationship with each other. That is a very simplistic illustration, but I think it's getting at what I want to say. Which is, every time we're praying for something, it is to know God better. Now, you could ask God for a heck of a lot of things that sound really good. You could ask God for a lot of healing to your friends and family and things like that. That's not bad stuff. But what is the heart behind what you're asking? You know, I think a lot of the time, human beings pray not to God, but to themselves. They think that they're praying to themselves to try to make it happen. We are praying to God so that we can have a relationship with God, a deeper one, one that trusts him more, one that wants to be nearer to him, because he is our solution, not us. So every request I'm making to God is like this, Psalm 37, 4. Look at this, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Getting God is to have all good, is to have every need, every true desire, every righteous desire met in your life, in its right timing. So, to seek God is not to throw away all other requests. It is, in fact, to have the solution to all your requests at once. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get at this idea that we don't have to be so complicated with our requests. We seek God himself, and you will be amazed at how much works out. Just works out. And how much your heart will be given all its desires, because you'll have the right frame of mind to deal with those desires. If God gives us desires without us desiring him first, what are we going to want? Just the desires that we ask for. But the point is to get at God, to want God. And so this is why when we commit our way to the Lord, verse 5, we trust in him, he will act. We delight ourselves first in God, and it will all come to pass. Correctly. Like, he will give you the desires of your heart. All right. Misconception 1, 2, 3. Misconception number 4. I hear what you're saying, but where is the place for a right understanding of sin in your conception of prayer? Now, this is a theological question here, but it's also a very, very practical one. Look, are you ignoring sin? This is the question. Are you ignoring sin or being light on sin in your teaching on prayer? And I don't want to go there. I'm not being light on sin. When we go to God, Okay, here's let me try to clarify with an illustration, perhaps. I have some friends who minister to people who've gone to jail. So this is a jail ministry, and talking to him about prayer is interesting, because he goes, you know, of all the guys that I minister to, about every single one of them struggles with prayer. And it's because they are so wrapped up in their own guilt. They never see past it. In other words, their prayer to God is always, God, forgive me for this sin and this sin and this sin. God, please forgive me because I've wronged this and this and this. And they never go past that. It's like prayer to them is sin management. As if I need to work harder at this so I can be worthy of speaking to God. And I don't want us to go there. Because what is the good news of having sin removed? Let's have the answer here. 1 Peter 3:18. Can we turn there? This is a precious, precious verse to me. One that helps me not get wrapped up in guilt. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter is at the end of your Bible. It's such a small letter, it's easy to miss. It's just a couple pages, so if you need to look it up in your table of contents, I understand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here it is. Let's listen closely to what this is saying. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. I rest my case. Like, what is the good news ultimately of having your sin removed? It is that you get to go to God. It's the relationship with God that is restored when sin is removed. That is the ultimate good news. It's not just that I'm forgiven. And I need us to move past that. So that is why I want us to say, look, sin is a big deal. Sin blinds the whole world, all right? We don't want God because of our sin. I don't want to make light of that fact. But I'm trying in this class to move us past this into desiring God himself, which ultimately is the point of why sin is removed. Sin helps us, in that sense, appreciate God. Because when we are in our sins, we don't have him. And now that our sins are removed by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, we come to God freely. We get to have him. Let's take advantage of that. It's called prayer. All right. Now, misconception number 5. You are trying to turn me into an ascetic. Caring only about God and not about others. In other words, God, I want you, I want you, I want you, but what about other people? I don't think this ever happens once we're praying, God, I want you. When we come to God and want him alone, we start caring about what God cares about. And what does God care about? He cares about the church community. He cares about people. He cares about salvation, going out to the nations. He cares about these things. These things kind of fill your heart when you are seeking God. It naturally happens. So it's one of those things where I'm not trying to turn us into ascetics. I think I'm trying to turn us into better church people. People that are holding each other up because we all long for God together. All right, I think that's enough said about that one. Now, all right, let's just go one more. Number 6. Because number 6 was, why is so much of your class reading the Bible? I think I answered that already. We just need to hear the voice of God before we can pray. And number 7, now this is what we're going to close on tonight, but it's the most important point. This is objection number 7. I get what you're saying, Micah, but you're not being practical enough. What do you want me to do with all this? We've gone through a lot of scripture over the last few weeks, all right? And at times, I know I was pretty much hammering you over the head with scripture. And I apologize if it felt like that. But What do I want you to do with all this? What about practicals? What should you do with this content I'm giving to you? And let's make it super practical now. I want to begin with a personal testimony. I want to say to you, honestly, I almost never pray without my Bible anymore. Now that might be a novel idea, but I have a reason for that. It's really because when I sat down and I wanted to pray, say an hour a day or something, I get really bored really quick. I get really distracted really quick. And I also struggle with the content. What am I supposed to pray about? I don't know. Now, the Bible, for the believer, gives you the content to pray for. In fact, it's not that you're trying to change your heart to pray the Bible. It's that the Bible is speaking your heart. You'll realize this when you pray through it. And that is the answer to you're not being practical enough. What do I want you to do with this content? I want you to use it to pray. I want you to pray through what we've been walking through in the Old Testament. I want you to pray through the verses that we're walking through. I want us to pray Scripture back to God, because that is what longing for God looks like on a daily basis. An illustration of this is we started a spontaneous prayer meeting on Monday mornings at my friend Mike's house. And every Monday morning, we get down and on our knees and pray together. I need to say, the majority of the time is actually just spent praying the Bible back to God. We look at Psalms and we read the Psalms as prayers back to Him. And that is addicting. Like, I don't know how to communicate to you how addicting this is. It's like a drug, in the sense that I need the presence of God so much that every time I'm not working in the morning now, you will find me at Mike's house so that we can pray together through Scripture. Because God responds. He actually shows up in His strong presence. And you palpably feel Him there. But not just feel Him there, you know He's there because He is where His Word is. And that is what I mean by longing for God. What are we doing? Let's take the Bible and pray it back to God. Now, this might be a novel idea to you. You might have never heard of this before. Try it, Christian. It will speak your heart better than you ever can. It really will. And you will find that you can pray for hours. We always go over on Monday morning. We always plan to pray an hour. We go three, something like that. But it's not like this thing where you pat each other on the back. We prayed for 3 hours. Yeah, praise God. It's nothing like that. It's very humbling because you see the time and you go like, what? I got to go to work. It's really surprising every Monday because the presence of God is addicting. The presence of God is one of those things where if we are rightly coming to Him, presenting to Him the requests He would want us to present, which is praying Scripture back to Him, He responds very quickly. That is what I mean to long for God Himself. So, if you're struggling with this class and you want to know what to do with the stuff, you have notes, right? If you've been with me, you've had notes that we've taken through the Old Testament up to this point. And I want us to try to take a look at those notes. Take a look at those verses that I've read through. And let's pray them back to God. Let's ask Him for those things. You know, tonight my opening prayer was based on Psalm 63. Because it speaks my heart better than I can speak my heart. My soul faints for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I can't show you right now, but this Bible has tear marks on it. Because sometimes I break down. I break down and I cry because of how good God is during our prayer time. Be willing to be moved by God when we pray Scripture back to Him. All right. Those are certain objections that I wanted to answer. Now, we have a little bit of time left. And so, yes, Holly.
This is what I've heard from you guys. It doesn't mean you said it, but it's that we don't need to pray for specific things because God knows the desires of our heart. I don't know if that's what you said, but that's what I heard.
Is there a question?
Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray specific requests. We should pray specific requests. In fact, we should pray them as specifically as possible because with that childlike immediacy, we take everything to God. Everything. Even the fact that, wow, you know, my nose itches today. I don't know. Like just even the mundane, I want us to take everything to God, knowing that His presence is what we want. Even when you're asking for specific things, specific healing perhaps, or specific situations that you want changed. That request, as specific as it is once again you engaging in a relationship with the living God. And that is the heart behind what I'm saying. Now, the way it looks, like this whole thing about praying through Scripture obviously is not the only way to pray. I also don't want you to get that. I want to throw that out as a very viable way to pray that a lot of people don't try. And it also focuses you on God's desires. But at the same time, we need to pray specifically for the people in our lives. Because they, as much as we, need God to answer, but also to have the wisdom to answer correctly. And I want to leave that all. Now, when Jesus was in the garden, we've talked about this, Holly. When Jesus was in the garden and about to go to the cross, what did he pray? Please, Father, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will, right? Jesus is praying a very specific prayer there. It translated, it means, God, please, if there's any other way, don't make me go to that cross. And he does it 3 times. Now, this is the Son of God praying, okay? This is the greatest faith ever in the history of mankind. And he has to pray 3 times because he can't stand it, you know? He is physically making him sick where his capillaries in his forehead are bursting and he's bleeding. Right there. He's so stressed out. That was our Lord praying before God. Please don't make me do this, but I have a greater desire, which is your will, not mine. So let's remember, Holly, in those specific prayers, if God doesn't answer them the way that you expect, it's not because he failed. Ultimately, it's because he had better wisdom. And sometimes he makes situations look much worse, and we question why. I think of John 11. For those of us who are not familiar with that, in John 11, one of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, gets sick, and he's about to die. And his sisters come, as they send word to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, please come, heal Lazarus. And it says, after they made this request, Jesus waited where he was 2 more days. Who does that? Who does that when your friend is in need? You're like, because you asked for me to help you, I'm going to stay where I am 2 more days. To make sure, what? To make sure he died. That is crazy stuff. That is God's stuff. That's the point at which only God could help this. Because Jesus actually exacerbated the problem by not going to him. But why? Because he had the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead, causing everyone in the entire region to be like, who is this guy? He must be God. Now, that's the thing. God does things in ways that are just so odd to us sometimes. And if he makes the problem worse than we expect, he's got a good reason behind it. I think it's our heart. When we're longing for God himself, we are able to accept hard truths like that. That maybe he won't answer my prayer the way I want him to, but he will answer it in his wisdom. At the same time, please don't get that I'm saying don't ask for specific things. Let's ask him for specific things. We are, yes, yes.
And just to be honest with our feelings, because sometimes we feel miserable or we feel alienated from him, or we feel bad or failures, but then we still need to come to him and just be honest with our feelings. And not try to pretend that we're good enough, that when we feel more spiritual, then we can come to him. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
We have to be totally honest.
We got to be totally honest with God. That is absolutely right. He knows anyway, right. He knows it anyway, right. Like, at one point in this class, we will discuss the issue of the sovereignty of God and prayer, because it's very important. If you have a strong view of God knows everything that I'm going to pray and everything that he's going to do already, why pray? That's a good question, right? It's a good question. We will deal with that in the future class. But for now, yes, a little snippet of the answer, relationship. We call out to him because we need him. Like, we need to be honest with him, and that is so important. Honest with him at every moment about how you're feeling, about how you're doing, about where life is. Don't try to pretend before God. It doesn't make any sense. It's very hard to be honest before God. It's very true. We need God's help even to be honest before him. In fact, let's make that our prayer. God, help me to be honest before you. Any other questions? Did I see a hand or anything? Or any other comments or statements? Or yes, Kathy.
I've been praying with my kids since we started this. We used to pray, but now we invite God. And this morning, I asked Brandon to do a morning prayer, and he started with "Good morning, God." it lit up my heart because
that's good.
Just feeling that that's he good. Knows that God is there, and
yeah,
he's with us.
Yeah. Wow.
You know, for me, going home, taking what I've learned from this class, going home and teaching that to my children.
Wow.
Has been really beneficial.
Thank you so much for that very encouraging word, Kathy. Thank you. So for the tape, Kathy was talking about how she heard her son pray this morning, and he said, "Good morning, God." That's such a childlike immediacy. That's what I'm asking for. That's really, really good. And we're crying out to God to walk with us through life. You know, this life is really hard. A lot of you have suffered much more than I have or might ever will. I don't know. But even in that suffering, we will see how beautiful it was for God to walk with us through that time. Now, sometimes people, especially agnostic or atheist friends of mine, will question and they will say, "Why did God create at all, knowing that there would be so much suffering and pain in this world? So many lost people. Why would he do this?" Right? And the frame, I mean, the accusation is clear, you know, within that question. But I want us to consider perhaps a couple who have walked together through life. They've been through hard times. Hard times, the darkest times. But they worked it out. They walked with each other. And now, let's say a married couple. And now, if you ask them, I'm pretty sure any couple who goes through that difficult, difficult time will also say, if you ask them, "What about the dark times?" They'll say they were blessings in disguise. Why? Not because they were easy, not because they were comfortable, but because in those times we were able to grow closer to each other than we could have without those times. Now, in an analogy, a loose analogy, if this is how God has designed the world so that we might know him deeper than we could have if the world did not have suffering and sin, then so be it. because it is just that beautiful to know God. It is just that beautiful to know Him so deeply, even through the hardest, darkest, most suffering moments. To see the beauty of God when you are lying in a hospital bed is a rich truth that I don't think you can manufacture. And this world is set up so that that can happen. Now, I'm not saying that we should make light of the pain in this world. It's very, very dark. But God uses the darkest times to bring about the greatest light. And I want to end this on the cross, because look at what Jesus went through. Look at what God put His Son through. He put His Son through a cross. Why? Not because the cross was this beautiful thing, although it ends up being beautiful. God uses the darkest and worst sin of all time, which is the death of God, the death of the Son of God, in order to bring about the greatest salvation for all people. And I just ponder how God can use the darkest moments to bring about the greatest light. And in those moments, I have hope. In those moments, I know God more deeply. Yes, Norma.
Okay. Now, His righteousness is imputed to those who believe and have been born again, have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and whom He dwells, and you become a temple.
Yes.
Now, do you think that God, that we need to get His attention? Because it's not about so much about righteousness, because it is His righteousness. So there's nothing we could do to be so good as to get all of His attention. So you think we're competing for His attention?
The question is, since we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and...
Do we have to perform to get His attention? You see,
No. God being all-knowing and all-present doesn't have to have anyone compete for His attention. He knows each one of us equally all the time. To have the knowledge of God is kind of unfathomable, because each one of us can go to Him personally and have us be His focus all at the same time. God is just that way. I don't think we're competing for God's attention at all. But
do you think it has anything to do with the purity of our hearts and how clean our hearts?
My life verse is Matthew 5:8, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, one of the most important things to remember about that is that the reverse is also true. "Cursed are the impure in heart, for they shall not see God." And there is a very real sense in which sin has blinded us to God. It's removed only by Christ. And so we come to God through Christ, knowing that He is the only way we can have a pure heart before God. But at the same time, let's not wallow in our guilt and feel like we have to earn, His attention. We have His attention. He's shown us His attention in Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Save us, O Lord. Save us, O Lord, because it seems sometimes like the godly are gone. It seems like the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. It seems like everyone utters lies to his neighbor, and with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. But Lord, You cut off flattering lips and tongue, and the tongue that makes great boasts. And because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, Lord, You arise, and You place him in the safety for which he longs. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that Your words are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And You, O Lord, keep us, guard us from this generation forever. On every side, there's pitfalls, there's the wicked that prowl, there's vileness that's exalted among the children of men. But we long for the purity of heart in Christ to come to you and long for you. Lord, keep us childlike like that. Keep us bringing all these requests to you, knowing that as your children, you hear, and as your children, you are our Father who cares for us. Lord, thank you that all these benefits come to us because of Jesus, what he has done, who he is for us. He is Lord. We acknowledge him and thank him. And Lord, walk with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm very blessed by your presence. If anything else,
there we go.
If you would like a syllabus for this class, because we printed out more, please come up and get one. The suggested donation to Hadavar is $10 just for the printing of the syllabus, and you can put it in the little box in the corner. But if you would like a syllabus, please get one. I'm really enjoying our times together. I hope you are too. And let's continue. Huh? Have a good week. You like a syllabus? Sure. All right. There you go.
I'll have to check in the box. Who do I make it out to? Is it Irvine Community Church?
Yes, Irvine Community Church.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks a lot. Thanks, Bill.
These are great. It's much easier than the internet for me.
Oh, yeah.
I can't get them either. My computer.
Right.